Brilliant. I think I'm on. Thanks so much for reading, Chris. And let me add my welcome to Johnny's. It's lovely to see you all here this morning. And if we haven't met before, my name is Jono. Hopefully I'll get to meet you after the service if we've not met before. And we're continuing this week our series in the book of Galatians. And as we start, I just wanted to think about the issue of backsliding. It's an issue we've spoken a bit about in our series in Galatians so far. You might remember when Andrew mentioned it previously. He got us to imagine you come across a muddy hill. Maybe you're on a walk somewhere, and on your right there's a slope, and it's got mud all over it, and you clamber up it, and you get to a certain point high on this slope, and then you start to feel your hands sort of slipping through the mud, and your feet gradually sliding down until you reach the bottom, back where you started. But we're not thinking so much about backsliding as in sliding down a hill, but backsliding as in going back to your life before you were a Christian, going back to life before you put your trust in the Lord Jesus. If you're here and you're not a Christian today, you're really welcome, and we're really glad that you've joined us, and we hope you enjoy engaging with God's word today in the Bible. But if you're here and you are a Christian, I wonder if that backsliding is a temptation you have experienced or you do experience. Maybe you've had your pre-Christian life in another religion, maybe in Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or whatever else it might be. Often with these religions, there's a kind of sort of transactional nature to them, I think. A kind of, if I put this in, then I get that out kind of dynamic. So maybe if I do enough good, then I'll get good karma. Or if I do enough praying, then maybe I'll enter paradise. And I guess maybe what's attractive about that is the sense of control, sense of being in charge that maybe that gives you. And my fate, my destiny, it's in my hands, and I'm in control of it, not others. Maybe your pre-Christian life isn't in another religion, but maybe just in no religion at all. But actually, that transactional nature, I think we still see it in the world around us, even outside of religion. If I put this in, then I get that out. If I exercise hard enough and I get a great physique, then I'll get the best partner. Or if I work hard enough and get the best job and earn the most money, then I'll have the best possessions, the best car, the best house. And maybe the reason that's attractive is the sense of superiority maybe it can give you. You know, look how much I've done, look how much I've built and become more than others. Maybe your pre-Christian life is in another religion, maybe it's in no religion at all, or maybe you've had the great blessing of really having no pre-Christian life and growing up never really knowing a day when you didn't know the Lord Jesus. And maybe then I wonder, even though, as I sort of describe these other worldviews, whether you feel any kind of temptation to those sorts of things, that sense of being in control, that sense of being superior. I wonder if you face that temptation to backslide, to return to your pre-Christian life. Well, it was certainly a temptation that the Galatians experienced, this church that Paul is writing to in Galatia. And you can see that if you have a look down in your passage, in the passage, chapter 4, verse 9, and you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. Paul is worried for this church that they are starting to drift back to the life they used to live, to a pre-Christian life before they trusted in Jesus. It's certainly a temptation that the church in Galatia experienced. And in this passage, we're going to see just two reasons, reasons for the church in Galatia and reasons for us not to backslide. And the two reasons are related to our identity, to who we are. And the first reason is about our present identity, who we are post becoming Christians. And the second reason is about our past identity, who we were pre becoming Christians. So here's the first reason not to backslide. And you can see this in your service sheets on the page on the right inside the service sheets. Point one, we are sons of God. And that's what we've been thinking about in our service so far. And this is the point Paul is making in verses 1 to 7. And particularly, Paul gets there around verses 4 and 5. So let me read to you verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You probably notice in those verses that Paul begins with the word but, which is conveying this kind of turning point in the logic he's presenting, taking us from the before to the after. And it all climaxes at the end of verse 5 with this idea of becoming sons. End of verse 5, so that we might receive adoption as sons. But actually, this isn't a new idea in Galatians. Actually, last week, you might remember we were looking at chapter 3 with Andrew. And in verses 25 and 26, you actually get some quite similar verses. So let me read to you chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Paul says, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Maybe you can even hear the similarities with verses 45 as I read them out. Again, you begin with that word but, conveying this moment of a turning point, moving from the before to the after. And in verse 26, again, we climax with this idea of being sons. Verse 26, chapter 3, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God." So we get this. Well, there's probably different ways you can answer that question, different elements that I've not got my head around yet, probably. But I wonder if at least part of it is that Paul doesn't just want us to understand the fact of becoming sons of God. He also wants us to feel the wonder that it is that we can be called sons of God. So we're going to spend the rest of this point just trying to feel the wonder of that, with two implications of being sons. And I put them on your sheets. Here's the first implication. We have a father. And I guess that kind of goes without saying, doesn't it? By the very kind of virtue of the fact that we are sons entails that we have a father, doesn't it? If we are sons of God, then God is our father. But Paul doesn't want to leave this idea unsaid. He wants to make it abundantly clear that we have a father. And particularly, he's making that point in verse 6, which is the verse we were having our children's talk on earlier. Let me read verse 6 again. "And because you are sons," what's the implication? "God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So we saw back in verse 4, you might remember, that God sent forth his Son. Well, in this verse, we learn that he didn't only send forth his Son, he also sent his Spirit, verse 6. "And he sent his Spirit into our hearts, and from our hearts, the Spirit cries, Abba, Father." That word Abba is just another word for Father in a different language. So essentially, the Spirit is crying, Father, Father. Paul doesn't want us to miss that if we are sons, sons of God, then God is our Father. The Bible gives us different titles for God, doesn't it? And I think a lot of the titles in some ways emphasize that God is the rightful receiver of something. So if you think of a title like the Lord, a very common title for God in the Bible, it brings out that God is worthy to receive our devotion. Or a title like the King, it shows us that God is worthy to receive our obedience. Or a title like the Most High, it shows us that God is worthy to receive our submission. God is the rightful receiver of things. But actually, this title, Father, is a bit different, isn't it? Actually, it doesn't emphasize God as rightful receiver, but it emphasizes God as the generous giver. And actually, you get that in Galatians right at the beginning of the letter. So if you've got a Bible open, flick back to chapter 1. And in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul starts with a typical greeting he has. He says, "Grace to you." Grace, the state of God's kindness and generosity to people. "Grace to you and peace." From who? From God, our Father. The idea of God being generous and the idea of God being Father, they go hand in hand. He is the generous giver. That is what this title emphasizes about God. And I guess we get a picture of that, don't we, in good human fathers. Good human fathers who are generous to their children. It's a painful thing that we've seen models of good fathers who are generous to their children, who give them shelter and put a roof over their head, who give them food and put meals on their table each morning and night, who give them their energy, they're upset and crying. Maybe you can think of somebody like that. But good fathers, they're generous, aren't they? And they're pictures for us of the ultimate father, God himself, and his generosity towards his sons and daughters. We have a father. And if God is our father, I guess the question comes next. How is it that God shows his generosity to us? And we started to think about last week with Andrew. You might remember back in chapter 3, verse 29, Paul said to the church, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Christians, if they are in Christ, they have an inheritance. And you might remember that Andrew also helped us to think about how in the Old Testament, the son is the one who is given what belongs to the father. He is the heir. And I think we still see that same kind of thing in our day, don't we? So maybe with a son receiving his father's wealth. I came across a guy in the last few weeks who maybe some of you have heard of, called Sam Walton. Maybe some of you know who he is. But he's very famous in the USA because he was the founder of the huge retailer Walmart. And Sam Walton, for most of the 1980s, was the richest man in the whole of the USA. And by the time he died, Walmart was the largest retailer by its revenue and income in the whole of the United States. So this is a very, very, very rich man, one of the most rich men in the world. And Sam Walton, he has a son. His name's Rob Walton. And his net worth today, he's still alive, is about $60 billion. It's a huge amount of money, isn't it? And in part, I guess that's part to, it's due to business endeavors maybe that he's got himself into. But presumably, primarily, the reason is because his father is Sam Walton and he has received this huge inheritance from him. So we see it in the way that a son receives his father's wealth. We also see it in our day in the way that a son receives his father's territory. And so King Charles, our current king, rules over the whole of the Commonwealth, a huge area of land, including the UK and lots of other countries as well. But when King Charles dies, all of that land, all of that rule he has, dominion he has over those countries, will be passed on to his son, won't it? To Prince William. He will be the heir of the whole Commonwealth, the UK, the Bahamas, Canada, Jamaica, New Zealand, Ghana, India, all of these places. It's a huge, huge territory, isn't it? And that is what Prince William will receive from King Charles at the point of King Charles's death. He will inherit all of this territory. Well, verse 7 of our passage tells us that we also have an inheritance. Chapter 4, verse 7. "You are no longer a slave, but a son." And what's the implication of that? "And if a son, then an heir through God." And however crazy it might sound, the Christian actually has a better inheritance than Rob Walton or than Prince William. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 29, Paul said that those in Christ are heirs according to the promise, according to that promise made to Abraham, the promise that he would be the heir of the whole world. That's how Paul puts it in the book of Romans. And so as Christians, we're not just those who inherit a lot of wealth in the future. We're not just those who inherit a lot of territory. We are those who are heirs of the whole world in the Lord Jesus, who will be given the whole of our cosmos. We will share in that inheritance with him. It's a crazy, amazing thought, isn't it? That at the climax of history, when the Lord Jesus returns, we will be heirs and inherit the whole world. We are sons of God. We have a father. We have an inheritance. And that is the first reason not to backslide. We are sons of God. And that all sounds very positive, doesn't it? But actually, it turns out for the church in Galatia, things weren't always that positive. They weren't always sons of God. In fact, before, things were very negative. And that brings us to our second reason not to backslide today. Point two on your sheets again. We were slaves to idols. Verses 8 to 11, this is. And the idea of us being slaves, you can see in verse 8 and in verse 9 of our passage. So let me read verse 8 again. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved. They were slaves, this church in Galatia. Or verse 9, the same thing. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the... That is a huge contrast with who this church is now, isn't it? It's a huge contrast between being slaves and being sons. The slaves don't have a father in the one above them, do they? They have a master in the one above them. Slaves don't have an inheritance from the one who is above them. No, they have no share in the father's property, in the father's belongings. The church in Galatia, they were slaves. If you do have life in another religion or in no religion, a pre-Christian past, I wonder if that's how you think of your life before you became a Christian. Maybe if you had a pre-Christian life in another religion, maybe you compelled yourself to do good enough and you pushed yourself to pray hard enough. Paul would say that was slavery. That was bondage. Or if your pre-Christian life was in no religion at all, maybe you forced yourself to exercise. Do we realize that was slavery, Paul says. That was bondage. And Paul says, how on earth can you go back to that? You were slaves. We were slaves. But there's also a contrast in our superior, who the one is who is above us, and who the one is that we are under. So now, Christians, the church in Galatia, are under God, the true God, the real God. But then in the past, before they trusted in Jesus, they were under idols, false gods, fake gods, gods who are not there. We were slaves to idols, Paul says. And you see that in verse 8 of our passage. Let me read verse 8 again, and I'll read on this time. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved. Who were they enslaved to? To those that by nature... Now, I don't think we know who the particular idols were that the church in Galatia worshipped. Maybe it's one of the famous Roman gods that we've heard about and learned about in school, like the sky god Jupiter, or the sea god Neptune, or the god of war Mars. I don't think we know who the particular gods were that this church worshipped. But the point is, whoever they were, whoever these gods were, if they weren't the true God, if they weren't the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus, then they are false gods, they are fake gods. They are idols, Paul says. And again, if you have a life outside of Christianity before you became a Christian, again, I wonder if that's how you think of your life before, that your pre-Christian life in another religion, maybe devoting yourself to Vishnu or Allah or whatever other god you may have worshipped and devoted yourself to, Paul says that was worshipping idols. That was worshipping false gods, fake gods. It's quite a shocking thing to say in our society, isn't it? But Paul says again that if it is not the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus, then they are not gods. Or if your pre-Christian life was in no religion and you devoted yourself to pursue relational success or financial success, or again, whatever else you may have made ultimate and devoted yourself to, Paul says that was worshipping idols. It was worshipping false gods, fake gods. How on earth can you go back to that, says Paul? We were slaves to idols. Well, we started by thinking, didn't we, about this issue of backsliding, this idea of returning to your pre-Christian life, your life before you trusted in the Lord Jesus, whether that be in another religion or no religion. Paul wants to say, they do not backslide. Do not go back to the life you had before. Remember who you are. You are sons of God. You have a generous father in the God who is in heaven. You have an inheritance. We are destined to be heirs of the whole world. Remember who you are, says Paul. And also remember who you were. And so Paul says, verse 9, halfway through, how can you turn back again
to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. Well, we're going to take a few moments of quiet to reflect on what we've been hearing from the Lord today. And after that, we'll be led in prayer.